Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. We're going to spend all of our time in John chapter 11 this morning, first 45 verses, and we won't take time to read it now, but we'll read a good portion of that during the message. So let's just look at our text, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus said, "This sickness is for God's glory, and God wants to be glorified through it." I want to speak to you this morning about the power of perspective. Today, I want us to consider, you guys can be seated. Guys, thanks. Normally I have you stand, but I got a clock eating down my neck here, so I just got to keep moving. I'll probably stay close to the pulpit so that we can get through our message today and it can be seated in your lives. I want to consider the power of perspective as it relates to adversity today. When our journey of life goes down the road of adversity and things like trouble, turmoil, sickness, suffering, divorce, death, cancer. The majority of those things that I've just mentioned, I've had to deal with this week on a one-to-one basis with people. It's very, very important that we have a proper perspective when we're going through that adversity, or guess what? We won't survive it. So I want to begin today with first of five truths. This truth is more or less kind of like a premise for the whole message. And this truth says, the power of perspective is a game changer during adversity. Would you say that with me? The power of perspective is a game changer during adversity. So today I want us to consider the sickness, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord's close friend Lazarus. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do something that's almost impossible. I'm going to ask you not to run to the end of the story. In fact, let's forget the end of the story. Not possible because we all know it. But somehow, if we could void ourselves of the fact that we know in the end, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. If we could just kind of forget about that and instead put ourselves in the shoes of Mary, Martha, and their friends, I think we will learn today the power of adversity, the power of perspective when it comes to adversity. Today's message is different than normal message formats, at least by this pastor. All we're going to do is walk through the narrative of the death of Lazarus, stop every few verses, and make some comments along the way. Let's start. Verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Look up here, please. The household of Mary and Martha in Bethany was about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. If you would take a pilgrimage with us to Israel, you would come to understand the importance of this proximity. You see, Bethany was close enough and convenient enough for Jesus to go into the city, go to the temple, do whatever he would do there at the temple and close enough and convenient enough to retreat. He often did that. He often did that for this reason. If he would have stayed in Jerusalem during certain interactions, his death would have probably come prematurely. But if he backed up and went just 2 miles south and east, up over the Mount of Olives and around to Bethany, the big boys in Jerusalem would leave him alone. They wouldn't want anything to do with him out there. Everything we know about Lazarus comes from John 11 and 12. No, this is not the Lazarus of the beggar found in Luke chapter 16. Bible scholars think that this Lazarus was probably wealthy and that he used his wealth to bankroll the ministry of Jesus. The fact that Mary and Martha sent for Jesus as soon as Lazarus became ill is evident of the fact of their faith in the power of Jesus Christ. Their thinking probably went something like this. If Jesus would heal total strangers walking down the road, see a blind man and heal him, see a person who's laying by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem and heal him because he couldn't get in the water quick enough. If Jesus would do that to total strangers, certainly he'd come and heal his friend, his buddy, the guy he's ate many meals with. Maybe the guy who's been bankrolling his ministry. Second truth for today. In times of adversity, always make God your first response, not your last resort. Whoo, is that good? You say, don't all people do that? Ha ha. The majority of people who come to us during times of adversity and they really need some help have tried everything else first. They want to talk to everybody in the world about their situation except God. They want to go to anybody and everybody who's been down the road they've been down to see if that can help them. My friends, God needs to be your first response, not your last resort. Pick it up, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Look at that line. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Can I tell you something? That line in this story makes absolutely no sense. But then, most adversity makes no sense. We are told he loved Lazarus, but when he gets the news that Lazarus is dying, he's sick unto death, he stays where he was at 2 more days. Both the location and the timeline must be understood to fully appreciate this story. At the time that Jesus got this word, he was ministering in an area called Paran, P-E-R-E-N. Paran was north and east of Jericho. Follow me closely. I don't have this on a map. Jericho is due east of Jerusalem, 12 to 15 miles. Paran is then north and east where he was at, probably another 15 miles, could have even been longer depending on how far north he was. In Bible times, you would think that an average day's journey would be about 15 miles. Travel 15 miles. It was dangerous to travel after the sun went down. They didn't travel after the sun went down unless it was unusual circumstances and situation. So if it would have taken him a day to get from Jerusalem to Jericho, it would have taken him another day to get from Jericho, the messengers, up to where Jesus was. They come and they tell him about their friend Lazarus, and he stays 2 more days. Then he travels with them 2 days. He gets there 6 days after the fact. Two to travel there, he stayed two to come back. We read later in the account that when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. What does that tell us? If he was buried immediately after he died, that tells us by the time the guys got there to tell Jesus he's sick, he was already dead. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. Don't second guess how quickly Jesus responds to you, because he knows a whole lot more about your situation than you know. See, sometimes we just want to second guess him and how he's just not filling his job as our God. Let me speak to the hardest time in adversity. You know when the hardest time in adversity is? It is the time between when we ask God for help and the point in which he does something. Though that delay can seem like an eternity. Bottom line, he failed to come. He failed to do what we expected him to do. Jump down to verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now you understand, they spent 2 days to get there. He died at that point in time, and he was telling them he's already dead. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe." I'd like you to look at that last line. "For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe." Let me just say, divine delays are tough. If you don't experience divine delays tough in your life, would you set an appointment up with me this week? I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to understand that. And it really doesn't make any difference whether it's 1 month or 1 year or 10 years or over 25 years. I repeat, divine delays are tough. And then when Jesus speaks up to the subject matter, he says, "And for your sake, I am glad I wasn't there so that you may believe." Oh, this is a slap in the face of this situation. Two of his friends are emotionally spent. Another is of a close friend has died from an illness. And he has the audacity to say, "And I'm glad I wasn't there." The word, the Greek word "glad" used here is translated 42 times in the New Testament, "I rejoice." It's translated another 14 times like this here in the NIV, "glad." 6 times this same word is translated in the New Testament, "I am full of joy." I wonder what Arlene Cassidy would have thought of me yesterday morning when she called me at home about 8:30 and said, "Bob passed away 2:30 in the morning." And I would have said, "I'm so happy he passed away." The word would have got around by now, and this church would be looking for a new pastor. It'd say, "Pastor Joel is really out of touch. Do you know that he laughed in the telephone about Bob's passing?" Jesus said, "I am full of joy." How could he possibly think such, much less say such? The answer to this question is the key that unlocks the power of perspective. To grasp this in this situation is to discover the principle that not only puts life together, but holds life together. Please get this morning. Christ had a goal in mind, and that goal was so important that it was worth all the emotional agony that Mary and Martha had to endure. And from his perspective, hear me, his goal was worth risking the failure of their faith. Third truth, at times God allows adversity in order to grow our faith. There are the times when that's the only way your faith grows. Is when you walk through a time of adversity. Jump down to verse 17, please. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will ask you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last days. That substantiates the fact that the Lord can speak to us at times and we discern his voice wrong. So many people, God said to me this or that. And I'm like, you know, maybe 50% of the time that's true. And another 50% of the time, dude, is that off? That's just way off. And any of us can have that happen to us. So Jesus says, I'm going to set the record straight. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house were comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the very same thing her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, this would have never happened. Kind of casting an accusation. Huh? Oh, how quick we are in times of adversity to accuse God of coming in late, coming up short, not having the wherewithal to correct our adversity. Lord, if you had been here. Both Mary and Martha were human to the core. They had to make it known, Jesus, where in the world have you been? So easy for you to have said that, laying beside the road with your mangled motorcycle. Where in the world have you been, Jesus? Why did this happen? Which gives us yet another truth. In the midst of adversity, even people of strong faith can become confused and frustrated. Why is that so? Because we don't have access to the big picture. And the only way we can gain that access is by obtaining a proper perspective. And that only happens by hanging in there with God during the days of adversity. Now, the most important part of this message is yet to come, because we're now going to understand the power of having perspective when you're going through adversity. I'm picking it up at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved Lazarus. See how he loved him." When we read these four verses, we can feel both the love and the concern Jesus had for the situation. He could not help but be emotionally touched by the situation. Think of the two-word statement, Jesus wept. That says to me that Jesus was not emotionally isolated from the pain that Mary and Martha and the others experienced in this circumstance. Here's what I want to say to everybody this morning. When you hurt, God hurts. You can bet your life on that. When you hurt, God hurts. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." The Joel Stocker translation, "The things that move us move him." Through all the adversity that God may allow us to face, two things are always true, and I sure hope you get this morning. It's going to be a lifesaver for you the rest of your days. Number one, we must know God is sensitive to what we are feeling. If you've lost your job and you're short on finances, God is sensitive to that. If your marriage has crumbled in divorce, something you didn't want, but it has happened, and you are so bruised and you are so hurt, I want to say to you, based on the word of the Lord, God is sensitive to what you are feeling. He's sensitive to the hurt in your heart. I know that. And secondly, whatever God is in the process of accomplishing through adversity, I know will always be for our best interest. Jump down to verse 41. "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" Jesus had two specific purposes in mind with Lazarus's death. I'll say to all of you, Jesus has the same two specific purposes in mind for any adversity you may be going through. Number one, to bring glory to God. What does that mean, to bring glory to God? It means to arrange things in such a way as to focus attention on something or someone. In this case, to focus attention on God in your life. You're going through this tough, difficult time because God wants attention focused on him, not on you and your difficult days. He sees you in your difficult days, but through you in your difficult time, he wants to have focused attention on him. Do you recall what Jesus said at the beginning? He said, "This sickness was for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Secondly, hooks right with the first, Every adversity we go through, God wants glory to come out of that. And secondly, he wants others to believe in Jesus. So Christ purposely waited until it was too late so that he might perform a miracle of such magnitude that many would put their faith in him. Did that happen? Look at verse 45 and 47. Therefore, it says, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, those who were weeping and mourning with her, and they saw what Jesus did, they did what? They put their faith in him. And two verses later, the big boys from Jerusalem are saying, if we let him go on like this, everyone is going to believe in him. All because of adversity. Close your Bibles, please. Turn your phones off. I'll tell you a true story. The late Dr. Barnhouse, for many years, pastored 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He's known as one of the greatest Bible expositors in American history. I have a number of his books in my study. I read them often. They help me in preparation for messages. He was conducting a week of services in another church in Philadelphia. The pastor of this church and his wife were expecting their first child. On the last night of the services, he noticed the pastor didn't show up, but he kind of figured, that was before the days of cell phones where somebody could call you and say, hey, this, that. He just kind of figured it out. I'm sure the pastor and his wife have gone to the hospital to have the baby. I'll just go ahead and lead the service, which he did. Toward the end of the service, he noticed that the pastor slipped in the back of the auditorium and quietly took a seat in a back pew. When the service was completed, the pastor made his way to the front. He dismissed everyone, and he asked Dr. Barnhouse if he could see him in his office. In those days, most of the offices of the pastor was like off the platform. So they walked off the platform. They walked into his office. He shut his door. He wheeled around, and he blurted out to Dr. Barnhouse, "Our child has Down syndrome. I haven't told my wife yet." You tell me, Dr. Barnhouse, what am I supposed to tell her? Dr. Barnhouse, so gracious and knowing the word of the Lord, looked at his pastor friend, and the first words he said were, "Friend, this is of the Lord." And then he turned to Exodus 4:11 and he read to him, "As the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" "Let me see that," said the pastor. He handed him the Bible and he read it to himself. The pastor bowed his head, closed the Bible, handed it back to Barnhouse, turned around and walked out of the office and out of the church and straight to the hospital. When he arrived, his wife was a tad anxious. She said, "Well, you went to finish the church service. I don't understand. They won't let me see my baby. What's wrong?" The young pastor sat on the edge of his wife's bed, took her hand, and said, "Who has made the dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Dear, tonight the Lord has blessed us with a child with Down syndrome." She began to cry. She sobbed hard. And finally, she collected herself. She settled down. And she said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, from God's word. She said, I want to see that. He opened the Bible and showed her Exodus 4:11. Meanwhile, the news of the birth had swept through this hospital. This information was of special interest to a switchboard operator who was known to not be a Christian. And in fact, she was a very cruel woman who enjoyed seeing Christians crumble in times of trouble. And when the pastor's wife called her mother to give her the news, the operator decided she'd listen into the conversation. Mother, the Lord has blessed us with a child with Down syndrome. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we know it to be a blessing. No tears, no hysteria, no breakdown. The operator was shocked. And the spirit of gossip came over the operator. She began telling everyone in the entire hospital. And the story was buzzing throughout the halls of the hospital about the pastor and his wife and their newborn. And the following Sunday, the pastor was back in his pulpit and in the congregation that day. Unbeknownst to him, was not only the switchboard operator, but 70 other nurses from the hospital. At the conclusion of the service, this evangelical pastor offered an invitation. If you have never met Jesus Christ, I want to extend to you an invitation to do so. His message was based on the birth of their child. That morning, 30 nurses from the hospital came to an altar and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. All because of the birth of one special child and the faith of a pastor and his wife. I ask you, would God allow a baby to be born with a handicapping condition for the souls of 30 nurses? Well, he allowed his son to go through a hideous death for your salvation. I think he would. If you're in adversity, have the right perspective. If adversity comes to you in the future, remember two things. Number one, God wants to get glory from this. And number two, he wants others to believe on his son the same way you believe on his son. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would seed this in our lives and we would live it out in the times of adversity. Let us pray. Our Father God, I thank you for this time today in your word. And I ask you now, Lord, to seal this message. You specialize in taking adversity and turning it into victory. Indeed, Lord, whatever we're in and whatever we're walking through, would you gain glory from it and would you have people come to you through it? In Jesus' name, and the people who receive this message, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to ask as we close today to, and we're closing different than normally. Normally I'd have an altar time in regards to this subject matter. It's a message you just need to take out and live. This is a message that you need to resurrect. It might be next Thursday, it might be a month from now, and it might be a year from now. I pray that the Holy Spirit will never let this message leave the soil of your spirit. I'd like to ask everybody who has a son or a daughter in power plant. I'm not talking preschool. I'm talking power plant. That would be, I'm guessing, grades 1 through 5, might be 6, might be a little kindergarten. If you have a son or a daughter in power plant, stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet, turn around, and face the back door. You that are in the balcony, I want you to step to the edge of the balcony. You have to come to the edge of the balcony. Let the kids come in and find their parents. Turn around, face the back, please. You in the balcony, you got to come down and look over the edge. Let the kids in, please. Kids, go find your dad and mom. I know this is going to be bedlam for a second, but this is just what we got to do. If you see your son or daughter, wave at them, shout at them, whistle at them, say, come here. We're going to McDonald's after... Oh, McDonald's isn't open yet, is it? Come on in. And you, yeah, you that are in the balcony, you wave at them and we'll pray that they're resurrected up to the second floor or whatever. Come on in, kids, and move right down and find dad or mom. Go find them. Run to them. Run to them. Malia, you have your choice. You can either go to dad or you can come to me, whoever you want to go to. Oh, is this nasty or what? Huh? Thank you, baby. Come on. I'll take care of you this afternoon, baby. Promise, 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 okay? Any other? We still missing? You're missing that one? Who? This one right here. Who does he belong to? Right here. Come on. His parents are teachers. Well, he'll take care of them then right there, okay? Anybody else we're missing? Kids, I got everybody? Right there, we got one right here. Easton, James and Sarah. James and Sarah. James and Sarah. Okay, you'll take care of them, okay? Very good. Any other kids that aren't connected? You don't have them. Well, we didn't lose them. I want you to know that, okay? Trust me, we have real good check-in, and that's why we did this system, because we didn't want you all bombarding into the student center. That wasn't a way for our security system. And here's what we just want you to do. I want you to let your kids take you to the student center and just kind of walk through it, look at it, and then be on your way. You who have teenagers, make sure you get in there. Everybody else, you gave almost $200,000 to this project. Stop and see it. You are going to love it. Not only is it already functioning in a tremendous way, but I'm going to tell you something. As I stood, I'm sorry, baby, I got to stick with you, okay? Isn't my granddaughter beautiful? Man, she's... Don't you like her dress? I told... Hey, take this away. Let them see your dress, baby. Isn't that a beautiful dress? I told her this morning, you look beautiful. Malia, why did you try to keep us awake all night? She sleeps in our bedroom on a futon. 1:30. Papa, can I come sleep with you? Whatever you were going to get this afternoon just went away, okay? We just want you all to stop in and see the student center. When I left the student center about 7:30 on Wednesday night, and we walked across the parking lot that was 80% full on Wednesday night. The parking lot, we didn't have room for another 20 cars in the parking lot on Wednesday night. That room that you're going to go take a look at right now makes a statement. And that statement is, we care about our children, we care about our youth, and we care about our young adults. And I thank you for making that statement. Go have fun. Enjoy the room. You're dismissed.